The book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, like to speak concerning the jeopardy of Jordan, the nation immediately east of Israel. The jeopardy of Jordan, the little nation standing in harm's way. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful for this great church. Build it in faithfulness, in holy living, in financial integrity and stewardship, in faith and outreach, and bless each home that is represented here. Quicken my mind, give me an articulate tongue, give me clarity of speech. Above all, give me the sweet anointing of the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge our need of you. Jesus, we love you so much. As I've prayed so many times, I pray again, hide your servant behind the cross. We pledge our heart to give you the glory for all that is done. There are those that have grown cold in soul, draw them back. There are those that have never accepted you as Savior. May they make that decision tonight as they listen to the preaching of the Holy Bible. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Ezekiel chapter 36, we have a twofold prophecy about the restoration of the nation of Israel. First, the physical restoration of Israel, and second, the spiritual restoration of Israel. Israel went almost 2,500 years without their homeland. They went into the Babylonian captivity. It was prophesied it would be 70 years. They came out and rebuilt the temple, but the Greeks and then the Romans held the land. They tried to take the land, and under the Maccabean revolt, they had it for a short time, but couldn't hold it. So at the days of Jesus, they did not have their own land. So they went 2,500 years without their homeland. In 1948, the miracle of miracles took place, and Israel got her homeland. But she just got a part of it. Now there are two prophecies that are very, very important in this first chapter. And before we get into the overheads, I want you to get your head into the scriptures and see this. In chapter 36, in the prophecies dealing with the restoration of Israel, he says, "Also thou, son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel, and say, Ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy hath said against you, Aha! Even the ancient high places are ours in possession." Now that's the first verse, verse 2. It says, "Therefore prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that ye might be a possession unto the residue of the heathen, ye are taken up in the lips of talkers, and in infamy of the people. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, and to the hills, to the rivers, the valleys, the desolate wastes, and to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and derision, to the residue of the heathen that are round about. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God." Now, verse 5 is the next key verse concerning tonight's sermon. "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen, and against all Edomia, which have appointed my land into their possession, with the joy of all their heart, and with despiteful mind to cast it out for a prey. With the joy of all their mind to cast it out for a prey." If you have the NIV, instead of Edomia, it says Edom. So So there are four areas of land we're dealing with tonight as we're dealing with the jeopardy of Jordan. These areas, Gilead, Ammon, Moab, and Edom, that comprise the Hashemite kingdom of Transjordan. So we'll get our geography straight and launch into this as we deal with the Bible prophecy and get it in proper juxtaposition. A simple outline of Bible prophecy is important to keep before us. Things that are future, the rapture and the first resurrection, followed by the great tribulation, which the Antichrist takes control of first, Babylon or Iraq, the Middle East and the Near East, and then the old Roman Empire. And then according to Revelation 13, 7 and 8, power was given him over all kindred, tongues, and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. That's the time of the mark of the beast and the time of most of the plague of the book of Revelation. That time ends with the physical return of Christ to earth. And then the last of the nine battles of those days take place, the battle of Armageddon. It is during this tribulation day that most of the plagues of the book of Revelation take place. Under one firebomb, one-third of the people of the earth are killed. Another time, one-fourth of the people of the earth are killed. That's over one-half of the world population under those two plagues alone. So then, following the Battle of Armageddon, we have the thousand-year reign of Christ, known as the millennium or the millennial reign of Jesus. At the end of that time, we have the final uprising. During this time, the church will have her glorified body. Jesus said, in the resurrection ye shall be as angels. We won't be angels, but we will have a spiritual body. Paul said in the great resurrection chapter, but concerning our body, it's sown a physical body, it's raised a spiritual body. But we will have a body. He says in Romans 8, speaking of the redemption of the body. But there will be natural genetic people that will have to decide for or against Christ during this thousand-year period. At the end of that time, Satan is released, and there's a last rebellion of mankind against God. You will not be a part of that time of testing. You will have passed that when you go up in the rapture or first resurrection. Then there's the last judgment involving the judgment of the nations, final judgment of the nations, the judgment of heaven and earth, and the great white throne judgment. And then a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. During the seven-year tribulation, we've been studying from these nine tribulation battles. The Battle of Egypt, the Battle of Lebanon, the Battle of Syria and Damascus, the Battle of Babylon or Iraq, the Battle of Russia or Gog and Magog, the Battle of Jordan, which we are dealing with tonight, the Battle in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, Joel chapter 3, the Battle of Jerusalem, Zechariah 12, 13 and 14, and the Battle of Armageddon. I have two hours on the Battle of Egypt, one on Lebanon, one on Damascus. We preached that last night. As of this last crisis, we actually have a series of 12 sermons dealing with Iraq Bible prophecy, if some of you want to go on beyond that. I will be preaching again tomorrow night on Jordan. So I will not be able to get to Revelation 17 and 18 or Isaiah 13 and 14. So if some of you want some of those prophecies, you see Nellie Blue, they're not on the catalog. And this is new material that God has given me. Then the Battle of Russia, usually I do that in two parts. The last revival I did that in three parts to get in Ezekiel 38 and 39 in its present context. We'll not get all of the scriptures of Jordan in tonight and tomorrow night, but at least I'll get you started on it. The valley of Jehoshaphat won a tape on that. The battle of Jerusalem, I have, I think, three tapes on that, but on the catalog, just one, and the battle of Armageddon. So tonight, hurrying along, the battle of Jordan, or the jeopardy of Jordan, the nation living in harm's way. We're going to go in just a minute to Isaiah chapter 34. Chapters 15 and 16 are very significant. Isaiah 63, Isaiah 14, I need to redo this, I was going to do it today, didn't get it done. Jeremiah 48 and 49, notice the juxtaposition just before the prophecies of Iraq, 50 and 51, we did two nights on that. Then Ezekiel 32, also Ezekiel chapter 25, Daniel 11 is a very interesting chapter. Ammon, Moab, and Edom will escape out of the Antichrist's hand. Joel chapter 3 verse 19, the entire book of Obadiah. Habakkuk chapter 3, Zephaniah chapter 2 verses 8 to 11. Add to that Psalms 137 is the one I couldn't think of last night. Add to that Ezekiel chapter 25, and there are many, many more. But this will get you started, and try, if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, start reading those scriptures. Now, on the east side of the Jordan, there are little rivers, we might call them creeks. They're pretty good sized creeks, they qualify as rivers. Coming on the east side, down the River Jordan from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. These separate the land areas that are very historical. Coming to the north, this is the area now known as the Golan Heights. In Bible days, it was known as the Bashan or the Bashan. Remember Og, king of Bashan. His kingdom came down to the Yarmuk River. From the Yarmuk to the Jabbok is Gilead. Then from the Jabbok to the river Arnon is Ammon. And then down from the Arnon to the Zered is Moab. And south of the Zered to the Red Sea is the area of Edom. Now of this, I want you to be sure and get this tonight. Gilead, Ammon, Moab, and Edom are the four biblical nations that now comprise the nation of the Hashemite kingdom of Transjordan. Remember that in Moses' day, they conquered Og, king of Bashan. Deuteronomy called this the Argob and says there were 60 walled villages and lesser villages innumerable or without number. So that area of the Golan Heights could accommodate a great population of people. It's high country, it's mountain country. The city of refuge on that side of the Jordan was known as Golan. It's mentioned in the Bible. There were three cities of refuge on the west side of the Jordan and three on the east side of the Jordan. Over a period of time, this became known as the Golan Heights. It goes straight up from the Jordan and then the high plateau. When the Syrians held it, they shell down into the Galilee Valley almost daily. And there, those in the valley were completely indefensible. Moses conquered that while he was still living. And in the allotment of the land, 2.5 tribes decided to stay on this side of the land. So they had the half-tribe of Manasseh, Gad, Reuben, and half-tribe of Manasseh. And they had the land down by the Jordan, which was very fertile. As you got up on the hill, then they had Ammon, Moab, and Edom. Now, most of the time, Edom went clear down to the Red Sea, and they went across, usually out in this area. The borders changed a little bit from time to time. Though the northern border was very fixed on the south side of the Dead Sea, the wilderness of Zin and the Wadi Zin. They could look across the Wadi Zin in the wilderness of Zin and look across that into the wilderness of Paran. They got that close when they were with Moses looking into the promised land. Look as looking across the small Grand Canyon. They were that close when they sent out the 12 spies. Now, so Gilead, Ammon, Moab, and Edom are the area we're talking about tonight. People are always saying, well, I can't make a comparison between the current geography and Bible geography. After World War I, the British and the French divided the Middle East after they took it from the Ottoman Turks. They liked the grandfather of King Hussein. He was of the house of Saudi Arabia. He was a stable hand. They liked him, he had a good personality, and they made him a king and gave him a kingdom. They took this area of land, and he chose the name, first called the Transjordan, the Hashemite kingdom of Transjordan, meaning beyond Jordan. They gave him no land beyond on the west side of the Jordan. So to understand what the Bible has to say about this area in the last days, which is very, very much, you must then study prophecies concerning Gilead, Ammon, Moab, and Edom. Now, Gilead is a part of the original promised land and the original promise. In 1967, the people of Israel took Bashan of the Golan Heights from the Syrians. We studied that a little bit last night. But now, Gilead is still in Jordanian hands. God would never let them touch these nations because Ammon and Moab were the descendants of Lot through the shameful, almost unmentionable incest relationship of Lot and his two daughters after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Edom is the world's greatest nickname that takes a moment of explanation. When Esau sold his birthright, which included his father's portion of his estate up to several million dollars. It had the spiritual side and the physical and financial side. For a dish of red lentil beans, about equivalent to a dish of Mexican refried beans, he became the laughingstock of the area. And Edom is the world's greatest and longest standing nickname. His name was Esau. When he was born, he was covered with hair for a newborn baby. Some scholars say it was red hair, like auburn, but that is hard to substantiate. Never, but it could be that the red was involved. But when he sold his birthright for a dish of red lentil beans, they probably called him Red Lentil or Red Bean. But that's not a good nickname. It's too long and cumbersome. So they dropped the red lentil bean and just called him Red. Very common. There are many people who have the nickname Red. And in the Hebrew, that is Edom, the same root as Adam from red clay. There are no vowels in the Hebrew language, and you'd spell it the same, Adam or Edom. Now, that's bread. In a world where names often come from tribal names, as here in Idaho, we have Blackfoot and Shoshone. All across the country, Indian names are tribal names. They never called the descendants of Esau the Esauites, and they never called his land the land of Esau. They always called him Edom and his descendants and their land Edom or Edomite. When it got up to the Grecian language, instead of the Edomites, they called them the Edomians. This is very important. Turn to someone and smile. Be sure you don't look bored. Turn and smile and say, this is very important. The land and descendants of Esau are called the Edomites. Edom and the Edomites. Esau equals Edom. Turn the other way and tell him. Edom equals Esau. Got it? Now, that's the history. Ammon, Moab, and Edom. Gilead was of the tribe of Manasseh. Gilead of Manasseh. And it's also a tribal name. Now, God would never let them tamper with these too much because they were, as it were, second cousins. If you want to know the nation of Jordan today, Gilead, Ammon, Moab, and Edom, usually going down to the Gulf of Aqaba. So we're about ready to understand that. Now, in 1948, under the partitioning of the land, that's on backwards, my brother, let's just turn the whole world around. We'd have the people stand up and turn around, but they couldn't see the screen then. That's better. In 1948, in settlement, the United Nations created some land. And to settle the difference between the Jews and the Arabs, and to keep an old promise from the British, they partitioned the land and gave this area, the West Bank, to the Palestinian Arabs. They were all Palestinians, even the Jews. They gave this area to the Jews for a Jewish homeland and created a nation. For the first time in 2,500 years, the Jews had a piece of land they could call their own. Oh, how Bible prophecy is fulfilled. Moses gave the prophecy of the first captivity. In Genesis 15, they would go into Egypt. The Egyptian captivity would be 400 years with their going in, with their coming out, and the bonus of their judgment of wilderness wandering. It came out to 450 years, the Egyptian captivity. Second, the Babylonian captivity, 70 years. And then the worldwide diaspora or captivity, which would be till the last days. And they would not get their land until that time. God said that he would scatter them to every nation under heaven. I subscribed for a number of years to the present tense magazine, Jewish Cultural Magazine. I'm not recommending it to you. It's not a religious magazine. It's just into Jewish culture worldwide. They have these fantastic Jewish books, 2,000 pages. You wonder, whoever reads them, leave alone, right, to write one of them. And so they can condense them, and the condensation is longer than most people want to read. They had an article on Jewish cemeteries, a real lively subject. They documented Jewish cemeteries in every nation under heaven that's on the catalog of nations, which proved the Jews were scattered literally, as the Bible says, to every nation under heaven. Every nation on the list of nations. Now they are back in Israel. Jews from every one of those nations. Literally fulfilling the prophecy. So, in 1948, after the United Nations passed on the partitioning, what a day. When a nation was born in a day. Isaiah 6. The six says a nation will be born in a day. Paul quoted it in Romans chapter 11. But there's also a spiritual birth that's going to come in a day that is yet future. But oh, what history. It was when I graduated from high school and we were into that in my home church so much and into Bible prophecy. We stayed by the radio and listen. Television was new. Ben Gurion, first premier of Israel, stood like an old Moses with his white hair blowing in the wind, tears coming down his eyes, and spoke in free language. and said, "Well, we are witnessing today the little fulfillment of the Jewish prophet Ezekiel. The dry bones live again." Wow. They raised the Star of David on the flag, hallelujah, and they blew the ram's horn, and he said, "We're home at last, we're home at last." And men fell down and kissed the ground and said it was kosher, hola or holy. Hallelujah. Oh, I tell you, you folks need to, I need to stop and brag on you folks a little bit. You take this so calmly. I just about explode and you just sit there and blandly smile. What glory! Immediately, there were seven Arab nations declared war, said there won't be any Jewish nation in the Middle East. We'll drown every Jew in the Mediterranean Sea. Took it as a battle slogan. The Jews had a battle slogan. If I forget the old Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. Let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I choose not Jerusalem above my chief of joys. And another one, he that keepeth Israel will neither slumber nor sleep till Shiloh come. What a battle. 2 years of warfare. The Jews confiscated over 95% of all of the armament brought against them. But during that war, Jordan attacked her Arab sister, baby nation, one of the smallest nations in the world. The plan was that it was autonomous, ruled by the Arabs in this area, though there were Jews living there, and that the Jews governed this part, though there were many Arabs. But Jordan attacked and took this area from her Arab country neighbors. You must think of three nations: Israel, Palestine, or the West Bank, and Jordan. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the only time in the history from Ezekiel's day to the present time that Jordan held any land on the west side of the Jordan. Now, when I call your attention to Ezekiel 36, when God restores the land of Israel and quote to you verse 2 and verse 5, and God says the neighbors, the enemies that are neighbors, say, "Aha, this land is ours in possession." And they say, "The holy places are ours." And he calls Edom by name. The only time in the history of the world that prophecy can fit is now. The United Nations didn't do too swiftly on this partitioning. It's only 15 miles across this bottleneck. It wasn't fair to Palestine. It wasn't fair to Israel. Everybody admits that. No one who has ever dealt with the problem. But before long, they said, "What crazy, crazy man laid this out?" They scratched their head and said, "Well, sooner or later, somehow, it'll have to be repartitioned." Ah, this gets pretty complicated. It's bigger than two nights' worth. It's bigger than 2 weeks' worth. You get into this and you'll get into tap roots to go clear through your Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Far, Jerusalem is in the West Bank. The Garden of Gethsemane is in the West Bank. Mount Calvary is in the West Bank. The Garden Tomb is in the West Bank. Bethlehem, birthplace of Jesus, is in the West Bank. When you go to Israel, go to the United Nations, shrugged their shoulders and said, well, maybe it's just as good that Jordan has it, and maybe it'd be better if it's just one Arab country. And so they just winked at it and let it go. So Jordan held it till 1967, when the Jews took it in battle, and the whole world screamed, the United Nations screamed and said, give it back to Jordan, give it back to Jordan. And Israel said, you didn't give it to Jordan. And it's written right in the United Nations dictate. And if we give it to anyone, we'll give it back to the West Bank Palestinians. But we have some requirements. First, they must recognize our right to exist. And as of this present hour, the people of the West Bank have not refused the legal right of Israel to exist. It's because of their Islam religion. They go to heaven if they kill an infidel, and an infidel is a Jew or Christian. That's what they believe. And they cannot believe that there is a state called Israel in an Islamic world any more than you want a black melanoma cancer wrapping its tentacles around your heart. They can't believe that any more than you could believe that the pastor... You can tolerate this. We'll worship Buddha and kiss his big stomach in the foyer and come into the sanctuary and sing Amazing Grace in the old rugged cross. They just can't believe it because it's blasphemy to them. And the Quran says page after page, God has no son. God has no son. It's blasphemy to say that God has a son. Our Bible says this is Antichrist. He that refuses to say that Jesus is come in the flesh. Oh, hallelujah. And I stand in faithful witness tonight that I believe that Jesus Christ, from eternity to eternity, from infinity to infinity, is very God, born of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Ghost. Lived a sinless life and died on Calvary's cross in atoning blood. They put him in the cold gray stone tomb, and the third day he came to life again. He appeared to 500 at one time. He went into heaven and kept his promise and sent the promise of the Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah, and I believe he coming again, according to Funk and Wagnall's encyclopedia. That's the fundamentals of Christianity, and I believe it to the marrow of my bones. Oh, listen, and if you don't believe it, my friend, you're lost. The Bible says there's no other name under heaven given among man whereby ye must be saved. Oh, eternity, eternity. Where will you spend eternity, and what will you do with? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Oh, these are days to serve God. See, they can't believe this. They can't accept it. They have to reject the Quran. They have to reject the religion of their fathers. They have to reject Muhammad. It's like you turning to your friend and say, well, I'm waiting for the Antichrist. I believe we all ought to take the mark of the beast. It's a religious war. We can deny it every day from our Pentagon and our White House. It's a religious war. Mr. Saddam Hussein calls the Allied troops the Crusaders. They think the Crusades are still on. As far as they're concerned, they are still on. So the United Nations say, yes, winked at it, but in 67, when the Israelis took the West, the Golan Heights, the West Bank, and the Gaza Strip, and held this in military occupation, the United Nations screamed, give it back. And to this day, they've held the position, Israel must give back all the land to the 1948 day borders. Now, Mr. Saddam Hussein, I guess you know we're at war. We're at war with Babylon. He has said repeatedly, if nothing else comes out of this war, King Hussein of Jordan will get back his holy places. Read the chapter again, Ezekiel 36. They say, aha! Who does? Jordan says, aha! The holy places are ours. When I went to Israel the first time, I had to go to Jordan to see the holy places. They were all in Jordan. Most of the maps, most of the articles. I spent several hours in your library this afternoon reading again and again, and notice again and again. Jerusalem in Jordan. It still burns me just a little bit. In 1967, the Jews decreed to the world, Jerusalem is our eternal and irrevocable capital of Israel. We will never give it up. We're at a few deadlocks. And Mr. Saddam Hussein hopes to use this as a catalyst to unite the entire Islamic world on his side in this battle. So little by little, it comes through. Yes. Jordan stands in jeopardy because he's locked between Iraq and Mr. Saddam Hussein and Israel, that little nation that became the world's third military power. And along with that, we'll get into Isaiah 34. God calls it the controversy of Zion. Here's the Temple Mount, and on, this is upside down, my brother. There's the finger. Now we need to switch it end to end. That's what we need to do. Now how are we doing? Now that's correct. The Golden Gate. Here's the Dome of the Rock, originally a church taken by the Islamics and made to a mosque. This was the outer court of the temple, according to history and tradition. Many think the temple actually goes here. And some think that we could have a compromise and build the Jewish temple here because the Bible says the Jewish temple will be rebuilt and we could still leave the Dome of the Rock. For the Islamics take a vow that they will cast across their stomach and spill their bowels upon the ground before they fail to defend their holy places. My, 850 million of them and 3 million Jews. That's why Israel, though they took the West Bank and Jerusalem, they decided in wisdom to leave the Temple Mount in Islamic hands. When we go to Jerusalem, we go to the Wailing Wall where the Jews pray. We come up a ramp and come in here. We have to go through another security custom. It's an Islamic security custom. They check your bag, your person, and we come in, and we come here to go into this Dome of the Rock where they think Muhammad ascended into heaven. It was in a dream, but they identify it with the, as we would with the ascension. And they can't remember that it was a dream, but he said it was, he did it in a dream. We have to take off our shoes or they won't let us enter in. And you can't carry a Bible on that holy mount. The Reformation fathers believed that this was the abomination of desolation that stood in the holy place. Henry Kissinger had a peace plan when he was negotiating, and he suggested that the Jews build their temple here, and they could save the mosque here, and let them worship the same God side by side, and then make it an international religious city for all religions of the world, and like a state fair, any religion in the world could have a little booth around that mound The Jews wouldn't hear of it. The Islamics wouldn't hear of it. And it's amazing Henry Kissinger stays alive. But if you look in Revelation 11, John the Reveler said, "Made to the temple, but the courts of the Gentiles leave out, for it is given to the Gentiles for 3.5 years. It's just possible, ladies and gentlemen, it's just possible that under the Antichrist and his covenant, 7-year peace covenant for the Jews and the world, he might pull something like that. Many people believe there are 2 more temples to be built, the tribulation temple and then the millennial temple. Some say Jesus would never sit in the temple that was contaminated by the Antichrist. One thing we know, Ezekiel gives the blueprint for the millennial temple in the last 8 chapters of Ezekiel, and it's of different dimension than the former temple. God calls this in Isaiah 34 the controversy of Zion. I'm not getting into much text as I want to give tonight, but let's see, let's go back up around this way. Let's go up, come this way. All right there. Israel, little spot, the old Fertile Crescent, because of this vast Arabian desert, to get to Babylon, Ur of the Chaldees, Kuwaited down here, they had to go way north and then travel down the river Euphrates, usually on the other side to get there. And it took skilled men days and days, from a month to 2 months sometimes, to cross this desert, though it's not that far. They had to time each trip with water holes. They had to travel at the right time of day. I've read the account of several people that crossed that old camel caravan trail. But even the main caravans always went north and came down because it was uncrossable. The Bible gives us the King's Highway. Here's a list of 25 things in the Bible mentioned about the King's Highway, the I-1 of history, starting at the Red Sea, the Gulf of Aqaba, and going up through the nation of Jordan. Notice Bozrah. That's in the land of Edom. It comes up, King's Highway, it comes up to Rabbah Ammon. I don't think you can see that, but that's Rabbah Ammon. That's the capital of Jordan today. And Rabbah is the Old Testament name. It's where David had Uriah the Hittite, husband of Bathsheba, killed. The account is in 2 Samuel 5. And it tells the story. The old King's Highway goes on up to Damascus. Now, notice, this green line comes over to Bozrah. Bozrah to the south, Bozrah to the north, both of them mentioned very distinctly in last day prophecies of Edom, Ammon, and Moab. At this point, the old desert camel trail went across, cut across. You would take in your life and your hand to take that route. Why is it time of jeopardy for Jordan? I think if you look at those, they're all in there the same way, and if you figure out, maybe we can get the, here's the trail going up, hitting the Euphrates River and coming down. Now, I have dotted in the old King's Highway. It comes up, and it should go on up to Damascus and on up this way. But here it cuts off to Bozrah and comes almost in a straight line across. That was the historic camel caravan. I spent a lot of time in the library and could not find one map that would show where that highway goes today. But this is so significant. Here is a picture of Iraq. I took it from the library today. Now notice, maybe we could focus this in just a little bit, brother, up on the top knob. I don't think that looks like maybe we could get that a little clearer. The other way, maybe. The knob. I can see it. Here's Baghdad, and notice some people say these lines were drawn with a ruler on the desk of Winston Churchill, both the borders and the highway. Notice how straight this is, and it comes to Rutba, and there it hits Jordan. I was not able to find one map with the highway. All of the TV men and the newsmen, all that traffic going in and out, travel that highway. Let's go to the next one. And here is the Jordanian one. So I dubbed it in. So here's the Red Sea, and the old King's Highway comes up, and Bozrah in the south is here. It comes up to, here's Amman, but it cuts over, and it comes up to the northern Bozrah, which is an Amman, and it cuts right over then to Iraq in a straight line. Now, at this border is where they stopped them and closed the gate the other day in Iraq. Notice, ladies and gentlemen, my wife and I have been on this road. Pastor and his wife was on that road. When you went to Petra, you traveled a part of the way on the King's Highway. For 8 years in the Iraq-Iran War, they fed Iraq with the King's Highway because the Persian Gulf was closed. Our sanctions would never, ever work. Jordan has pitched her camp in with Iraq. And this highway trucking has become one-third of Jordan's income. King Hussein of Jordan is our friend. His grandfather was assassinated in 1952 as he was going in the prayer mosque, Al-Aqsa, on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem to pray. His grandson was with him, the present king. He had a uniform on and a big medal over his heart, decorative medal, and a bullet grazed that and saved his life. His father was mentally unbalanced, and so at 16, he became king and was coronated when he was 17. He's a survivor. He plays the ridges, married an American girl, one of his wives. But he's in a tight spot. He's Islamic. He's got 850 million Islamics. Talk about living in harm's way. But on the other side, he's got Israel. He's still at war with Israel. He still has a battle slogan, "We'll drown every Jew in the Mediterranean Sea." Connected with the last days in this very situation, there are prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. Psalm 137, as we're talking about Israel, then he says, "Remember Edom, who said, aha, and clap with joy when the Babylonian destroyed them." Remember them. The entire book of Obadiah is about this in a last day setting, and God says, "You shouldn't have rejoiced. I haven't forgotten. You shouldn't have rejoiced when the Babylonian destroyed Jerusalem. I haven't forgotten that, and I'll keep it in my book, and there's a day of recompense coming. There's a payday down the road." connected with the day of the Lord, connected with Armageddon, connected with the last days, again and again and again says, you shouldn't have done that. Ladies and gentlemen, the other day when the first judge came into Israel, they ran out in the street. They danced in the street in Ammon, Jordan. They jumped up and down. Strangers hugged and embraced strangers, which would not be, it would be taboo in the Islamic world. They rejoiced until tears came to their eyes, and they shouted in the streets, level them to the ground, level them to the ground, nuke them, Saddam, give them the gas, Saddam. And they rejoiced and danced around in circles. Oh, Psalms 137 says, you said, aha, you shouted with joy. You said, raise it, level it to the ground. Almost word for word to what was printed in the paper the other day. You better believe that God's word will come to pass. You say, you're just a little racially prejudiced, aren't you? No, I'm not. We've got a lot of Arab Christians. We need to pray for them. You don't have to be pro-Jewish and anti-Arab. I'll tell you one thing. When it comes to religious convictions, there's a lot of things I'm not. I'm not a Buddhist. I'm not a Shintoist. And I'm not Islamic. And I'm totally against Islam. It's an antichrist religion. They call me a blasphemer because I say God has a son. Well, hallelujah, at least I know where I stand. Sorry about some of you. So I hope this is coming together in your mind. I know it takes a little working. Jordan is living in harm's way because of the royal land grant God promised. Then he gave add-on promises and add-on promises. And the future borders of the promised land, come to the river Euphrates. Go to the river of Egypt. Genesis 15. God renewed it. Exodus 23. God renewed it in Numbers 34 and drew a circle all the way around it. God made it very clear in Joshua chapters 12 to 18 and filled it all in with oases and wadis. They've only held a fraction of the land in all history. But Zechariah chapter 2 at the end of the chapter says, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Thy king cometh and shall dwell in the midst of them. He shall inherit Judah's portion in the Holy Land. Paraphrasing it, he says, and if you don't believe it, just hush your mouth. God has said it, and it's going to come to pass. What it says is, be quiet, O all earth before me. Hallelujah. The Lion of Judah. If you look in Joshua chapter 15, all of that land they never held belonged to the tribe of Judah. It's the kingly tribe. You notice that little outline I showed you night after night, and then the millennium. Oh, this is the Washington, D.C. of the millennial kingdom. The temple is going to be built. Zechariah chapter 1, the Lord hath returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it. Ezekiel 37, the temple will be rebuilt and the palace will be rebuilt. Ezekiel 37, the Lord will be king and David will reign with him co-regent. Oh, there's some big stuff going to happen in the Middle East. And right now, we're coming down the line. Oh, sinner, if you're not right with God, I wouldn't leave the house of God until I've said the sinner's prayer. Oh, backslider, if you're cold in soul, don't go, please don't go, until you make your peace with God. These are exciting days. Every expert to deal with it says, I guess we'll have to repartition the land. Ezekiel repartitioned the land, and each tribe gets coastal land. And the prince's portion here, he doesn't go way up north and south. I have a whole sermon on this, but oh, the whole land is going to be changed. And Zechariah 14 says there'll be a great earthquake, and the valleys will be filled in, the mountains will be brought low, and there'll be one great plateau from Geba to Rimmon, 37, 40 miles across. Wow. Wow. Double wow. Triple wow. Hallelujah wow. Glory to God wow. That's big stuff, folks. I'm quoting Bible to you. Turn to someone and say, wow. Wow. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to pick up on this tomorrow night, but I want you to take a look at Isaiah 34. It's just hard to preach about one-third of the Bible one night's time, but I try. I usually get more scripture in. Isaiah 34, one of the great chapters on Edom. Come near, ye nations, to hear. Hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. Have you found your place? Isaiah 34. How many found your place? Now watch me close. Verse 2. For the indignation of the Lord. How many times have I talked about the indignation of the Lord? The day of God's wrath, the day of God's vengeance, the day of God's anger, the day of God's jealousy. Over 300 references. So we know when it is. The indignation of the Lord is upon all nations except the United States and Great Britain. Some of you are always wanting to know whether the United States is mentioned in Bible prophecy. Well, it's not here for sure. You say, that's not in my Bible. I was preaching in Aberdeen, Idaho years ago on this verse. And I read that there was a girl about 8 years of age on the front bench. She had paper dolls and other dolls and all this paraphernalia. And she was up and around and over and through. That doesn't bother me. I love children. It don't bother me when they're in the church. We could use a couple dozen of them running in and out here. That'd be just fine with me. But some of the adults that make me nervous when they get watching the children instead of listening. But anyway, I misread that just on purpose. She never blinked. I said, except the United States and Great Britain, and she just blurted out and said, it doesn't say that. I was so shocked, I said, how do you know? She said, I don't know, but I just know it doesn't say that. I felt like the Lord had rebuked me. You get a curse for adding to or taking away anything from the Word. Did you know that? One man said, you got to read between the lines. The only thing written between the lines in my Bible is what I wrote there, and what I wrote there doesn't count. The indignation of the Lord is upon all nations. That includes the United States and Great Britain. His fury is upon all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has delivered them to the slaughter. Verse 3, he quotes the great prophecy I've mentioned in Deuteronomy 32. Their slain shall be cast out. Their stink shall come up out of their carcasses. The mountains shall be melted with their blood. He talks about the judgment of the solar system. All the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all of their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falleth from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. God doth it. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edomia, or Edom, or Jordan. You see that? It's going to happen. God's judgment is coming down on Jordan and upon the people, and God calls them the people of my curse. God's going to curse Jordan, and there's a lot of reasons why. The Bible gives a whole list of reasons why God is going to curse Jordan. So you sure you've got your geography straight? He says Edom. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Edomia. Remember two Bozrahs. I called your attention to it, the northern Bozrah and the southern Bozrah. This is the Bozrah in Edom, right on the king's highway. The northern Bozrah is in Ammon, northeastern Jordan. Notice how specific he gives their symbols and signs, the unicorn and the bull. When is this? Verse 8, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. When God settles the score of Zion, when God says that Islamic mosque that every day says God has no son, it's been there long enough. God Almighty, God of the universe, it says, I'm angry now. I'm angry now. This is enough. What will happen in the day of God's payback? The streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste, and none shall pass through it forever and ever. The rest of the chapter tells us that Southern Jordan will be a national game reserve all through the millennium. It will never be inhabited. Never be inhabited. Oh, the population of Petra is incredible. This is yet future. Right now, Jordan is in harm's way, siding with Saddam Hussein. We will continue tomorrow night at this point. At this point, I call you, backslider. Have you wandered away? Come back. If you're here without Christ, don't leave until you've said the sinner's prayer. It's time we get down to business with God. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. It burns in my bones, it burns in my heart, it burns in my soul. I have a hunger for you tonight, God. Oh, that I could.